Please take your Bibles, and we will continue on. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to read through we left off, and what I'm going to simply do is read to you from the New American Standard Version the rest of chapter 3 before we get into chapter 4. The words deacon, the office of a deacon here in verse 10, or verse 8, is it's diaconian. It's a servant. This again is an overseer. It's not the overseer of overseers like John was talking about. But this is, and John and I were talking really any household. You know, someone, if you're a head of a household, you're serving a group of people. You're a servant. You're in this category, and you'll see that they're really not any different. The qualifications, and as we saw, the qualifications for every believer, a disciple of Christ, are these same thing. This is the way we're supposed to live. So every person that wants to serve God, really think of yourself in light of that. And then one other thing I wanted to point out to you before I read the New American Standard Version is in the King James Version on verse 16, just where it says God was manifest in the flesh. This is one of those verses used by Trinitarians. And the explanation, that's very simple. Most Greek texts, it's not translated God, it's a personal pronoun. What it is in the Greek, you have the word theos, which is God, which is theta, omicron, sigma, okay? And in the personal pronoun is hos, which is omicron, sigma. It's got a little thing over, a little accent mark over it. Some of the texts, in some of the critical Greek texts, put the theta, this symbol, before hos. But most of them, it's just the personal pronoun, he, okay? It's talking about Jesus Christ, not talking about God. So, anyways, wanted to point that out to you because I'm just going to read this to you in these sections before we go into chapter 3. And this is from the New American Standard Version. You can follow around starting in verse 8. Deacons, these are servants, those that serve over people. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Again, we've talked about this verse a few times. This is why he wrote to Timothy. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Then you have this great verse 16, which it's right here in the center of Timothy. It says, and this is from the New American Standard Version, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Right in the center of this, don't forget the kingdom of God, that the Messiah has come. The Messiah is at the right hand of God. He was raised from the dead. He is at the right hand of God. Great is this. In light of that, what we're reading about is how we conduct our lives in light of the great message of our Savior. Now we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There's some commentaries that associate this departure that's talked about here with the great falling away that's prophesied that will come about during the time of the tribulation when the son of perdition seduces the world, as recorded in Matthew 24 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says there's going to be a great falling away. Many people will be deceived, and there will be a great falling away at that time. But in the context of Timothy, there's a falling away already. And as you go further, there's more falling away. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from Joel saying, you know, the last days, men are going to prophesy. You know, put it all that we are in the last times now. We are in the latter times. These things were occurring at the time of the Apostle Paul. They are occurring today, and they are going to occur, and they're really going to occur at that time of the tribulation, that time when the beast, that son of perdition, rises up. These seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One thing that this verse does show, I find it interesting right in the center of all this, is that what's underneath false doctrines, what's underneath these things are seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Showing you the spirit, you know, don't forget it's a spiritual battle out there. Don't forget that it is a spiritual war that transpires underneath all the things that are going on between men. Okay? And it says in verse 2, speaking, this is what these people do, these that depart, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We are supposed to live with a good conscience. We read that in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim, a good conscience. In verse 1:19, a good conscience. And in 1 Timothy 3:9, a clear or a pure conscience. What's your conscience? Your conscience, you know, it's what's in you that knows right from wrong. You know, it's simply, that's, you know, it's that moral, I mean, I know they do the little thing with the little devil and the, you know. But really, the conscience is, it's the inner you that chooses right from wrong. That chooses, you know, to do the right thing. And it says here that these people with these conscience seared with a hot iron, that they speak lies in hypocrisy. Now, just think about it. Anytime you lie, okay, it's hypocrisy. All right? Okay. Why do I lie? I know the truth, right? Why does a used car salesman lie? Because he's hypocrisy. He knows what's wrong with that car, but he doesn't want to tell you. You know, he's got underlying motives. So it's hypocrisy of liars. You know, that's what a liar is. And it says that their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You ever seen skin that's been burnt? With the picture, I mean, just this is my mind picture I get with this. An iron, you know. I mean, but after it burns the skin, you know, once the skin is burnt, or you know, this might, there's no feeling left. It just is, you know, you can poke it, you can, there's just no feeling left. In Ephesians 4:19, it talks about the Gentiles being past feeling. And what happens when people get in this mold where they're like this, they don't even realize they're wrong anymore. They lie. In the context of Timothy, you'll find that they were making lies about Paul. They were saying things that weren't true. They just did it. For their own, for some other motive, but not even realizing what they did was wrong. Just doing it. Not even their conscience is so seared that they don't even realize that they are sinning. And that's the mode of what happens. And these are the things specifically, some of the things in Timothy in verse 3 says, these are some of these false things that they were saying. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, these doctrines still go on today. So that's why I know that these things, you know, we're in the last times. There are those that forbid to marry. There's those that teach doctrines that say you can't eat this, you can't eat that, and put you under these rules. In Hebrews 13:4, it says marriage is honorable, and in the bed undefiled. In Romans 14, you can see there's that whole thing in Romans 14 about one says he can eat meat, and one says, you know, he can eat herbs. And in verse 17 of Romans 14, it says the kingdom of God's not in what you eat. It's in righteousness and faith, holiness. It's not in all that. These are carnal ordinances of men. These carnal things that man puts in place that really have nothing to do with the doctrine of godliness. They have a religious undertone to them. They have a religious means, but they have nothing to do with sound biblical doctrine. Similar to what Jesus Christ said in the Gospels in Matthew 15, they came and said, hey, Jesus, your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat bread. And he said, why do you transgress the commandment of law, God, by your traditions, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? And that's what, really in essence, that's what we're talking about here. Where people make a doctrine out of something a man commanded, not something that our Lord commanded. And these are the things that he is talking about, that he's expressly warning about. I think of Colossians, and I wanted to read this to you. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read from the NASB, but just to save time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. I love this section and the way it's worded here. Colossians 2, 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as though you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? If I remember right, way back in Genesis, the devil said, did God really say? And Eve said, we can't touch it. Did God say anything about touching it? This has been going on for a long time. These influence of these religious dogmas and commandments says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. Commandments and teaching of men? Is that what you're going to get all hung up about? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They really don't help anybody. So anyways, that's these sections. Verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Rather than getting involved in profane fables, rather than getting involved in these things, get yourself involved in the glorious gospel of Christ. You notice what it said in verse 1. He listed all those things that people do, all these things that are contrary to sound doctrine, not according to the blessed gospel of the kingdom of God. That's where we want to have our minds and our hearts focused. Spend your energy and discipline your life towards godliness. Towards godliness. You. Not that guy over there, not the church, not everybody else. You. Me. Discipline my life to godliness. I don't have to worry about all your lives. I got enough dealing here with this life. Discipline yourself to godliness. Verse 8, 4, bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The word little, it could also mean a little while. Bodily exercise profits a little while. You know, yeah, man. See if I can do that when I'm 90, okay? It's going to come an end. Okay, it profits a little. Get out there and do your... I don't think it's just talking about physical exercise. I think it's talking about the whole thing of this realm, of this world, of what we can discipline our lives to, and all the things that we could, you know, put our hearts and our minds and our energies into. It'll profit you a little while. But godliness? You discipline your life for godliness? To live for that kingdom of God that's coming? To live with a knowledge of that? To live for a relationship with the Almighty God? That is profitable for the life that now is. And that is profitable for all eternity. You see, it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can't lose when you do this with God's word. God will bless you now. It's what it says. Now. It's profitable now. It is profitable for you to live for God now. And God will take care of you now, but even more importantly, he's going to take you forever. So what do you got to lose? Nothing. Let me show you this. This is great. I love this. Let's read the one in Mark. Mark chapter 10. A parallel record you also can see is in Luke 18, 28 through 30. Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, chapter 10. Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 28. Because this is what we're talking about. We're talking about discipline in your life for that gospel message. Discipline in your life for the things of God. Making that the priority of your heart. Exercising. Spending your heart's energy into this. It says in Mark 10, then Peter, verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, lo, Lord, we've left all to follow you. We've left it all to follow you. Good. Jesus Christ wasn't, that impressed with this. He's like, Peter. Then he says in verse 29, Peter said unto him, verily, I say unto you, there is no man, there is nobody that left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. There is nobody, when you make a decision to lay it out for God, I'm putting it all. Nothing will come before my relationship with God. Nothing is going to come before my desire to live for him. If you decide to do that, there is nobody that's going to do this, verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time. God will take care of you right now. What are you giving up? Sin? Ooh, that's really helping you. Give it up. You give up all the stuff of this world now, God will take care of you now, in this time. And you'll have houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. He'll give you. He'll give you the thing. Look at Abram. He'll give you the things that you need as you live for him. With persecutions. It's not going to be easy. You're going to get some people that, you know, a lot of persecution sometimes in these things. And in the world to come, eternal life. When you can't lose, don't you see? To sell out to God, to make it the priority, you can't lose. He'd take care of you. Now and forever. Good stuff. Back to Timothy. Have promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all. Amen, baby. It's profitable for now and the life to come. That's the truth. That is the truth. Verse 10. Therefore, we suffer. We both labor. We work hard at this. And we suffer reproach. We work at it. We get reproached for it. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The word trust in this verse, I want to point this out to you, is the word hope. And I like the way this is in the NASB too. It says, for it is for this, the fact that we got it, we live for godliness, we exercise ourselves unto it now, which will be profitable in this life, and in that is to come. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. See, nobody's excluded. Everybody can have this life. But it really only benefits those who believe. That's what that verse is saying. It's for everybody. Anybody can have it. Especially for those who are going to believe it. I like that. Okay. Then, verse 11. These things, command and teach. Teach these things. Tell people about this stuff. Teach this to people. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. The word despise means look down on you. You know, I've talked to so many people through the years. They got the Rodney Dangerfield syndrome. I get no respect. They treat me like a kid. They don't think this of me. I get no respect. You know, kids. You know, I go there and it treats me like a... Don't let that happen. How do you not let that happen? How do you let it that nobody looks down on you? Well, it tells you. You got a problem with that? Okay, look, here's what you do. Be an example. Maybe you ought to dress better. Maybe you ought to look, you know, be an example. Live like a child of God. Live like someone that means something. Be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. And then he tells you, in word, in speech, what's coming out of your mouth? Don't be so concerned about what people are thinking about you. What are you saying? Be an example in word, in your speech, the way you talk. In conversation. This word conversation, it's manner of life. Your conduct. How are you treating others? Don't worry about what people treat you. How are you treating others? How is your conduct? Be an example in conduct. In love. Charity is love. The word spirit here is not in the... It's not in the text. It was only in the Stephen's text. It's love in faith, in purity. That's what we do. We just live. If you don't like me, I love you anyways. We don't worry about it. That's how you want to really live, so you don't be despised or looked down on by others. You live this way. You live by an example. Get out there and live. You talk good. You look good. You love. You have a good behavior. And, you know, it talked about, you know, that like the man that we looked before. You just conduct, you know, your whole, as John was saying that word, that our whole order of our life is just beautiful. It's a beautiful life. That's what you'd be concerned with. Don't be concerned about what everybody else is thinking. Be concerned about your life. How are you to everyone else? Then verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In going through this, the teaching, you know, he's telling you about conduct here, but you have got to have the Word of God. You have got to know this Word. You have to pay attention to reading. And I don't think it's talking about the Wall Street Journal here. I don't think it's talking about, you know, science books or Harry Potter books, you know, good literature. I think it's talking about the gospel message, the Word of God. You know, I get all sorts of people saying, have you read that? Have you read? Be honest with you, I don't have time. I mean, you know, I just, you know, I don't. How much time do you got in your life? You know, if you really want to read, so you ever read something, it takes time. You know, and people give me stuff to read. I still got stuff from 3 years ago I've never read because I don't have time. You know, you got a wife, you got kids, you got church, you got a job, and you got to worry things for my job. I got to learn stuff all the time, and I shudder every time I have to get another manual out and start reading it. Because it takes time. Well, what do you want to put your time into? This book. I got time for this. And if I got time for something else, okay. This is what I got time for. Reading. Exhortation. Doctrine. If you don't have that, everything, it's the foundation for everything you believe. Why you believe and why you are who you are is this gospel message, the Word of God. You need to know it. You need to know it inside and out. It's just critical. Then, verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, I want to take a little time, because we are now talking about, you know, the gift of this man, Timothy. It's a specific thing to Timothy. So I want to talk a little bit about Timothy, but then I want to bring it back to everyone. This, three times, Paul reminds Timothy about this. As I was working this, that spoke real loudly to my ears. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read it, but I didn't point it out there because I knew I was going to get to this section here. 1 Timothy 1, he said, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them you might have swore a good warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. Neglect not, here we are in chapter 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Here Timothy had a... You and I don't know exactly what the prophecy was over Timothy. I don't know what was said when Paul laid hands on him. and ordained him. I don't know what was said to that man. So we don't necessarily know. But to the man Timothy, I imagine this spoke very loud volumes to his heart, to what occurred in his life. You know, he had a specific purpose. When God puts something in your life, an ability, you just do it. Can you imagine Timothy at Ephesus having to wait for somebody at Ephesus to ask him? They'd all turn from Paul. There wasn't anybody. There wasn't anybody to encourage him along. He didn't have anybody patting him on the back. All he had was his father and the ward in prison writing him a letter. And he just did it. He said, Timothy, do what you've been called to do. Do it. You know, in your whole life, you know, we have this Word of God. All these, you know, we talk about, you know, John was talking about these things are extracurricular. Well, this is extra, extra, extracurricular. It is a burden upon a burden upon a burden upon a burden. You have this as your standard for the way to conduct your life. You never get out of bounds with anything that God has called you to do, to go above and beyond or outside of what the Scriptures tell you to do. This is your guidance for Christian living. And if you don't know that, forget anything else. You know, this is the way you conduct your life. Then after that, you do. And it says, well, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. As soon as you start being concerned about what someone else thinks about what you're supposed to be doing, and why haven't you, you know, how come you don't ask me? Or whatever. Whatever it is. You don't love me anymore. You're looking at the wrong place. Romans 12, verse 4, says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one, members one of another. Every one of you is a member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. What has God called you to do? Do it! Get busy doing. Look at 1 Peter 10. Now, I was relating there to Timothy. Now, how does this relate to us? Because, you know, we don't know what was spoken about Timothy, but you know what? You are in the body of Christ, a member of that body, with specific responsibilities. Your life. First Peter chapter 10, First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Be a good steward of what God has given you. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe these scriptures. I believe in the very depth of my heart that every single believer has something to offer. That every one of you is important. That every one of you has something to give and has a calling of God. That it's not outside of the gospel message. It's to help move the gospel message. It's to help bring this throughout the whole world. But, you know, we're offended. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. If that's the way you are, you will never serve. I can't work with him. Or it's, you know, I'll be in charge of setup. No, we just need you to move tables. I can't really do that. Can't do that, but if you need me to be in charge, I'll take it. If a person is walking for God and you want to serve him with your whole heart, your whole soul, your mind, all you need to do is have that heart's desire. And when you have a chance to serve in any capacity, you know, I used to tell people, a lot of you guys are young people, or you're young in the faith and you don't know what you're supposed to, you really want to do what God's supposed to call you to do. You know what I say to do? Do everything. If someone needs to make food, make food. If you need set up chairs. If someone needs to say, you know what, so-and-so, could someone call somebody? Call them. If, you know, do everything. You know, when say, hey, can anybody help? Raise your hand. Be the first one to raise your hand. I'm telling you. If you want to serve God, that's what it takes. And when you do that, when you have that kind of heart and that desire, you're going to find your place in the body of Christ. But if you say, I'll do that, but you know, I don't want to do that. That's what it takes. That's this man, Timothy. Timothy, do what you've been called to do. Do what God has put before you. Verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Meditate about it. Give thyself wholly to them. Let me read what it says. I read this and I was just like, this is the New American Standard of this verse. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. No strings attached. Give yourself wholly to that which you've been called to do. And serve God from within for the gospel's sake. You know, whatever it is, just give yourself wholly to it. Don't hold anything back. What are you holding back? What's keeping you? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it lack of confidence? Is it self-centeredness? Usually that's what it is. I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about him. not thinking about the creator of the heavens and the earth who put together the plan of salvation for all humanity. We're talking about eternal life for the world. You guys, you have so much to give. You have been blessed with such an abundance of knowledge of God's word. You got so much within you. Give yourself to it. Say, God, I'm yours. Give yourself wholly to it. And then it says in verse 16, but take heed unto thyself. I love the way, take heed to yourself. Because you know what sometimes happens? You get caught up in this, you no longer get rest. You know what's a real deception of someone, you know, like when I teach, you know what sometimes can be a deception? I study the Bible just to teach. The only time I'm in it is when I'm working a teaching. And then I'm no longer just enjoying God's word. I'm no longer seeking and asking Him to help me understand the message of the kingdom. I'm just doing it as a task. And that's why He says, give thyself wholly, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. You have to take time. You know, Jesus Christ, look at the man. The man. How many times things were moving along, He said, okay, boys, get in the ship. I got to go to the mountain. He took the time needed, not for His own selfish thing, so that He could take the time that He needed so He could live for the Father. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And this is what it's all about. For in doing this, you will save yourself. You'll save yourself and those that hear thee. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is this thing. Great is this fight of faith we have.